Well, our time is almost gone today, so it's kind of slipped away from us. I don't know if that's a hint, but we got to go over a few things because this whole thing is about what this message is about is spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. The devil has one attack, only one avenue of attack left, and it's deception. He doesn't have any real power. And even if he did, our power is far exceeding that. I think it was Lori was sharing some things during her prayer about holiness. And gosh, it got quiet when I said that. Do you know what holiness really means? Do you know what the definition, the true definition of holiness is? This. It's not just sinlessness, although that's a part of it. Holiness means that God is holy because he is set up above his creation. And God calls you holy. And I think that's where the Apostle Paul got the revelation that we have been raised up together with Christ and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We've been raised up. God has called you holy. In fact, Hebrews 3:1 just comes to me. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Jesus Christ. Consider the apostle. What's an apostle? One who is sent. That's an apostle. What's a high priest? One who mediates a covenant. So Jesus has been sent to mediate the New Testament, the New Covenant, and all the benefits, blessings, provisions, and in that covenant to minister them to you as you need them, as you call upon them. He's sent to do that. He's already sent. God has everything in place. He's just waiting for us to move. Amen. He's waiting for our mouth to move, because if your mouth doesn't move, no mountain's going to move. Praise God. See, here's the hard line that we walk. And Lori and I experienced this the other night, too, is getting people to really rise up into this place in the spirit where they have authority and get their sword out and get their shield up and get their breastplate on and their loin thing in place and in their shoes. By the way, those shoes of peace, you ever wonder about that? How does that work? Well, the Roman shoes had spikes in the bottom 2 to 3 inches long called hobnails. They also had them coming out of the toe and out of the heel. They meant business when they went to war. We got to mean business when we preach the gospel. When we bring the gospel to certain places, we got to be ready to kick the devil. And you have been equipped with that. I got 3 yeses and a nod. And a couple of yeah. Okay. What does that mean? The preparation of the, you're putting nails in, you're preparing your footwear to tread on serpents and scorpions, so that when you walk, you're ending the devil's, you're not giving him a foothold anymore or anything. You are trampling on him, and in so doing, you're establishing peace. Peace. You are confronting the devil. Peace doesn't come by complacency or avoiding the problem. Peace comes by the establishing of righteousness. And that's revealed in the gospel. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who what?
Believe.
For therein is the righteousness revealed from heaven, the righteousness of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness.
Amen.
It's revealed in the gospel.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. But the hard line, I'll skip that. Let's go over here. No, I won't. Is that we need to raise our voices. We can't just go along to get along anymore. We can't do it. We are crucified with him. And we are to speak what he's speaking.
Right.
We are to walk where he says to walk. And if that's into the target, because, you know, if we stay silent, if we don't preach the gospel, if we don't get out there and do what we're supposed to do, here we get equipped to do that. Rick was saying, you know, praise God. You guys are amazing. Thank you. But if we don't do that, and God has already birthed the body of Christ, empowered the body of Christ, placed his own nature in the body of Christ, he has equipped us totally to go out and do it. And it is up to the body of Christ to set the standards of this world, not governments. It's up to the body of Christ to set the standard. And if we're not out there, if we don't set the standard, then we are not giving them the choice to choose to believe in Jesus. You know, that's what ticked Ronald Reagan up so much about communism, is it took away people's choice to hear the gospel and to believe in Jesus. You know, we have the power to bring choice to people. We're not making robots. God doesn't want robots. That's why there was a tree in the garden. He wants people to love him because they choose to love him. He wants people to love him because he's worthy to be loved. He's proved it. I was going to talk about the armor of God today. Let me just give you a few points. You've got a helmet. Can we have an illustration of that helmet? Helmet of salvation. Well, we are standing firm, aren't we? You know, it's almost redundant to bring you guys standing on a firm foundation. You know, it's like, because you guys are mature. You guys know a lot more than they feed guys and people in other churches. You know, just religious stuff, minutia. Let's go to that helmet of salvation, Stephen, please. And he's working on it. You know, Stephen is excellent. And I would be just as confused at his board as he would be up here. But the helmet of salvation, Roman helmet were very ornate. They had etchings on the side for landscapes of where they were from, their homeland, so they could know what they're fighting for. They had horse mane hair flowing from them sometimes. Sometimes it just stuck up. Sometimes it was flowing. They were very ornate. And, you know, it was very impressive. The helmet of salvation. And I really believe that Paul put it like that because when you meet somebody who's saved, you know it. And when you see somebody in a Roman helmet like that, you knew what he was all about. Do we have that, Stephen, at all? Okay. Hello. Okay. You want to put her on? Okay. But the helmet of salvation was a very ornate thing. And the thing is, we need to protect our mind. The devil is coming after your mind. He comes after your emotions. The wiles of the... Let's turn it... skip that, Stephen. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brethren, this is verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you notice he doesn't say put on most of it? He says, put on the whole armor of God. And that word put on, that phrase, it's a Greek word in duo. And It's something that Jesus used in Luke 24 when he was describing, you will be endued with power from on high. So when he says, put on the whole armor of God, he's really referring to the baptism in the Holy Spirit is what enables you. That's when you are dressed with the armor of God. You have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, because God wants you dressed that way so the devil knows it. And you are backed by all of heaven. You are backed by all the angels in heaven that you need. You are backed by a covenant and a priest, who high priest who's mediating the new covenant for you, who's meeting out to you everything that you need when you need it. You're equipped. Say that. I'm equipped. Whoa, look at that. That's mean. That's mean. But that's the hard line that we, going back, that's the hard line that we walk, is that we cannot compromise. We're in a place in the world right now where we cannot compromise. I'm sick of that anyway, aren't you? That mealy-mouth gospel that you can, you know, you can choose to walk one way one day and the other way, it's over. That's done. That is if you want to see the power of God, the power of the gospel in your life, the power of Jesus rising up as the risen Christ in your life. Praise God. So put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And duo. Be endued with the armor of God, he's saying, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is a good word, too. It's a compound Greek. It's metaodeus. Meta. It's a methodology. It's where we get the word methods from. It means strategies and everything. Meta odeo. And it's compounded together. It means one who operates in a single lane of travel or one who travels on a road in one direction. That was from Rick Renner's definition. He's a Greek scholar. Why is that important? Well, it tells us that the devil doesn't have a numerous bag of tricks. He comes one way, down one road, all the time. He has no imagination. He knows what he's after, and he's after your mind. That's what spiritual warfare is. It's the battle over the control of your thoughts and decisions. Because when it comes right down to it, the devil can't make your decisions for you. He can't put you in bondage unless you decide to go there. So he wants you to go down his road. He wants you to turn and go down his road and come to his end. And his end is not very good. So you only got two choices if you go down his road. Original or extra crispy. Wiles. Now, the belt of truth is really the most important piece on your armor. But it's not the most impressive one. I mean, when you see somebody in a breastplate, and by the way, the breastplate went all around the back and the front. It protected their whole torso. And you see somebody in this thing, and they're etched very nicely and curved very nicely around and so forth. Some of them weigh like 75 pounds, that breastplate of righteousness. I mean, it's a weight. And when a soldier joins the Roman army, they would be measured for their own individual particular armor would be made for them. And when you see that, you don't worry about the belt buckle or anything like that. You're impressed with everything else. And it seems like the most least important part of their armor, but it's really the most important because it's unimportant and unimpressive until you lose it. Then your pants go down, your shirt comes untucked, everything goes out of place, your sword falls to the ground. It's important because it locks you in place and it keeps you in the ready, the belt of truth. And if you don't have truth, you don't have a belt. And you're walking around with your pants down, your shirt out, and your breastplate all over the place, and your sword on the ground. Truth! Truth! You need the word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. The belt of truth. Then you got the shoes of the gospel of peace. We went in that breastplate of righteousness. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon in that armor. And it's not, basically the sword was meant for stabbing like this. It's a shorter sword. It's for hand-to-hand combat. The other one, and it's not included in here, but it is, but it's kind of disguised. Because you notice he said, put on the whole armor of God, and every Roman soldier always had a spear. And that was his first line of attack to hit him far away before they even got close. You know, it says a wise man sees danger coming and hides himself from it. Well, how do you hide yourself from it? You destroy him first. And you throw your spear at him. You know Goliath's spear head, it says, was 15 pounds? Just the spear head. I mean, I have a 15-pound dumbbell at home. That thing is it's a honker. It's big, you know. And but you think of these things and you say, what is this for? I'll tell you why. I want to hook this together with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says, this is why they were overthrown in the wilderness. Because the devil comes down one road. How he attacked Israel, you know, in the wilderness is how he attacks us. Because the Old Testament, natural enemies represent our spiritual enemies in the New Testament. They were given for our example. The first one, let's go to, go back to verse 5, if you would, Stephen. It says, but many, this is referring back to the children of Israel in the wilderness, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That means they were slain. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So the first one is lust. That covers a lot of different things. Neither be idolaters. So idolatry. Remember the golden calf? Well, it didn't stop there. They idolized money and things. In fact, under the Abrahamic covenant, money was how spiritual you were. That's what it was reduced to. Idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 20,000. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these happened unto them, again, for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Now, we have lust, idolatry, fornication. Is this really edifying for you? Fornication, tempting the Lord, and what's the last one? Murmuring. Those are the five things that the devil sees and he takes advantage of, and he hits it because they all involve where our thoughts go. Now, let's define some of these. Lust. When I talk about lust, I'm not necessarily talking about sexual lust. There are many things to lust after. But if you want it really simplified, here's the definition. It's satisfying yourself at the expense of God and others. It's a preoccupation with what self wants. It is satisfaction or gratification of the flesh or fleshly desires. That's what it is. I don't have time to go repeat all of these because it's 10 after lunch right now. But you can go back on the website and you can listen to this. Idolatry is really, it's a value system that we create in which we give something more worthiness to be devoted to than God. It's a value system of our own creation that it, wherein we esteem something to be more valuable than God, more valuable of our sin, more worthy of our esteem than God is. And that's what idolatry is. Fornication is literally every kind of sexual immorality. Not even the physical act. It's just fornication. It's sexual immorality. You know, it's no wonder the world wants to burn the Bible, destroy it, legislate against it, and get rid of it, because it is in their face, and it's one standard that reveals the nature of God. Then there's tempting the Lord, demanding God to do what is against his will. This is where Paul ran into a wall. Remember when Paul said this demon forces were buffeting him all the time? Have you ever felt buffeted? By life, by circumstances, by... That comes on you to make you feel bad and make you feel sorry for yourself, and it becomes all about you. But, and, you know, it's not about you. And once you realize that, you're really kind of free. It's about him in his life. But Paul, remember this thing buffeting him, and three times he prayed to God, saying, deliver me from this. And you notice that God never took that away from him? Why is that? Yeah, it was. He said, there was a thorn given me in flesh, which was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And so you notice, and he never took persecution away from the church either. He didn't take it away from the Apostle Paul. He said, come on, God, let me get something done here. This is coming at me. I mean, the Jews beat me five times the 39 lashes. I got caned. I got stoned. I got the bottom of my feet bashed in. I mean, they were cruel to him. The fist of this world of Satan was coming right out. He said, deliver me of this. But what Paul was really doing, he was asking something that was unrealistic. Because as long as you're effective for the kingdom of God, you are going to be an enemy to the God of this world. And he's going to give you everything he's got. But what God did promise him is, my grace will be sufficient. His grace is not insufficient. You got to understand, the grace of God is a powerful thing. And he said, my grace will be there to help you overcome in every temptation, every test, every trial. I'll be there. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah. Thank you, Master. You've got armor. You've got a helmet. You've got a breastplate that gives you right standing with God. It's an emblem of that. And the devil, all you got to do is, here's the breastplate. Shoot your best shot. He doesn't want to do that. You know that the shield of faith? There's two words for shield in the New Testament. One is a small round shield like this, but the shield that Paul referred to was the word for door. It was theonis or something. It represented. You ever see the gladiator when those big shields, you know? But they were even larger than that, and so they could cover the whole body from head to toe, and so. They could do this. And they also had nubs on the end of them where you could lock your shields together with the guys next to you, and you could just march forward like this. Shield of faith. That if you agree is touching anything that you ask, it shall be done of my Father. Shield of faith. What I'm trying to get at you, there's more working for you than against you. And if the devil's lies seem so real, but the devil's lies are just that. They're empty, vacuous, empty, weak, pathetic lies. Yes.
They're just lies.
That's right. They're lies. And they don't become true until you believe them.
Right.
They don't become active. Well, they'll never be true, but they'll never become active. The shield of faith. Someday I'll go into an in-depth teaching about each one of these, because there is real revelation. Let me see what I got here. You see that? See those eyes? The devil can't see who you are. He thinks you're God. There's your shoe. Look at that. See the spikes on the bottom? Here's another helmet. That shield is really not the kind of shield. But this breastplate goes all around your body, even in the back. So if you do have to retreat, I used to teach this because there was nothing on the back. We weren't meant to retreat. But if you do, you're even protected there because of the grace of God. How about it? Look at that belt. The Word of God. Notice that's pointing down because it comes from God. You were measured for your own particular armor. And nobody knows your dimensions better. Nobody knows any better your future and the things that you will need, when you will need them, how you use them and everything. Pay attention to what's going on here because he's teaching you to use your armor to the best, your sword to the best, how to wear that armor so that you can bear the name of Christ in an honorable way, that you can share the bread of life with honor and let him feed the hungry world through you, hungry for truth. Amen. That's the abridged version, and praise God for it. But you know what? I am so thankful. Abby's testimony, Rick and Katie, everything, Dwight's word. Don't forget, Dwight had some powerful things to share there today. And Phil, the worship. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all of the treasures that are in that word, that they equip us. And Lord, let us not forget reminding us to carry your word into where we work, where we walk, where we shop. That the battlefield is ours for the taking. Thank you, Father, that we are the ones who will raise the standard, who will set the standards of righteousness, the righteousness of truth and peace and the love of God, that we were sent in this world to set those standards and not to be set by the world's standards. We will not conform. We're going to trouble the trouble of this world. We're going to trouble the trouble the devil gives us. We're going to trouble the mindset and the onslaughts and the lies and the deceptions of Satan. We thank you, Father, that we have your word, that we are triumphant in all things. In Jesus' name.